I want to greet you too this morning in the name of Jesus, and I think this, what follows in this service will be maybe just the words of a pastor to his congregation. I'm not sure how much of a sermon this is going to be, but it's maybe more than anything else introducing a phase in our congregational life and journey. Maybe a new phase that we should maybe be entering into, and we started this a few weeks ago, and we'll be continuing this theme. And you have to listen for a while to understand just where this is going, and you will wonder when this sermon is going to begin. It will begin. We'll get to it. I just have a few words of introduction before we get there, and these words may be a bit longer than what an introduction normally is. But it's just me talking to you. That's what I'd like to do this morning. And I do this with just a degree of trepidation, because I know that there's more than one way to look at some of these things. And yet the importance of what we're saying, no one could refute. And I appreciate very much Brother Jesse's introduction to this subject this morning. He has, without knowing it, introduced it very well. There's a title for these thoughts on the board behind me. I'm just trying to think if there's something else I should say before I start here. I do think it's important, Brother John, that we thank the dear people in the congregation that helped with that meeting yesterday. That was very, very appropriately done, orderly and carefully done, well done. And the people that were present at that meeting greatly appreciated it. I want to thank you that contributed to that. If you look over here to the side, you see that new curtain there on the wall, and that didn't get there by itself. And the trim work and everything that went to put that together, a beautiful work there, and we want to thank the brothers that did that. And I don't know who all did it. I do know that Brother Joe and Brother Nehemiah were here working on it. And I think that deserves a special note of credit, too, this morning. And I think it's appropriate to mention that though the congregation here has been through a lot of difficult things, I believe the meeting yesterday and other meetings we've had like it indicate that God still has a task for this little congregation along Highway 53 to be engaged in, and so we want to be faithful in doing that. It says up there, spiritual vision for our congregation, so I'm talking to the church here, and if you're a visitor this morning, you can listen. And I'm going to ask the Lord to help me guide my thoughts carefully, because I realize that our words should bring life and not confusion. So let's ask God to help us do that. Now, the word vision has at least three meanings, and these meanings are all used in the Bible. Has at least three meanings. It refers, first of all, to our eyesight. We have vision. So the vision is the opposite, in that case, of darkness, or the opposite of blindness. If a person is blind, he doesn't have vision. If you're in the dark, you don't have vision. At least I don't. My wife can see in the dark where I can't. She's like a cat. And I'm like a bat. I see just about nothing when it's dark, and she can see very well. So she always guided me by the hand when she was able to do that. And now I lost my guide to take me around when it's dark. So that's one meaning of the word vision. Again, it is used in Scripture as a dream or a trance or an ecstasy, as in the phrase, he saw a vision. So in this sense, it would be a supernatural appearance or revelation, and many Bible characters, especially prophets, had such visions. The vision also refers to a particular mode of seeing, a particular way of conceiving something. It is a way of thinking about a matter with the hope that when it happens, it will be as we had expected. We have a vision for something. Or we envision something. In fact, one's vision contributes to the outcome. Because if you don't have a vision for something, if you don't have a vision for getting rid of that black plastic, if you don't have a vision for doing something different about it, it'll stay the way it was. And when you have a vision for something, then there could be something realized there to make the changes necessary. Our vision contributes to that. If we don't have a vision, then of course, that's a problem. So I'm using the word vision here now in a third way. We find that particular understanding of the word vision in Proverbs 29:13, where tell 18, where it tells us there that where there is no vision, the people perish. There's no vision. It doesn't mean they can't see, it doesn't mean they're blind. It means that they don't have a conception of where this should go and what it should look like when it's finished, when we get there. That is not part of their thinking. So now you understand that it's this view, it's this understanding of vision that I'm referring to this morning with what's written on the board. So as like I said, it's nearly the same as the word envision, one's way of viewing a matter that is yet to unfold. We haven't seen the result of it yet, but this is how we think about it. This is the conception we have of it. This is the expectation that we would anticipate. We like to do it that way or see it happen that way. So from this vantage point where we are right now, our vision explains how we want the matter to turn out. And so if my vision is not the same as yours, we have a problem. Either we're not going to go to the same place, or we're not going to be able to agree how to get there. We don't have the same vision. So vision is very, very important. It's so important that I cannot probably emphasize sufficiently the seriousness of it. In this sense, this meaning of vision, to have no vision or to have a wrong perception equates with aimless wandering or even a wrong direction of travel. And when we're like that, our lives lack, our congregation lacks a North Star. Instead of doing like the slaves did and keeping your eyes on that North Star, which would be this direction, and when they were escaping from their slave owners at night, they kept their eye on that star, and they knew as long as their eyes were there, they were going in the right direction. They knew exactly where they're going. They're headed for Canada. If we keep that star in front of us here, we'll get there. But instead of having a North Star, we're following a jack with a lantern. And you have heard ever since you're born of a jack-o'-lantern. But what you maybe did not know is that phrase comes originally from this that I just told you, a jack with a lantern. Which means an aimless boy who has some light that he's carrying around, and now he's over here and now he's over there. And so you're aimless. If you follow that jack with a lantern, you'll never get to Canada. You'll never escape slavery. You won't get there. It's just following a jack with a lantern. And that's what happens when there's no vision. No clear vision. Jonathan Edwards is the preacher from New England States that taught me that phrase. He said, "The North Star, following a jack with a lantern." And of course, Where there is no vision, the people go wrong. That's what the Spanish Bible says for that verse in Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish, the people go wrong. The people desenfrenan. That's the same as saying that a heavily loaded truck is going down a hill and has no brakes. It means the word desenfrenar. It means to travel with no brakes. In other words, it's going to be disaster. There's going to be destruction. Someone's going to go wrong. It's going to happen the way you didn't want it to happen. I went down a steep hill one time with a loaded truck. I've discovered as I got toward the bottom of the hill, there were no brakes, and up front was a railroad track, and as I got there, a train was coming. And I wasn't quite sure what to do, because I was desenfrenado, without brakes. And that was an interesting experience. I won't tell you how that turned out, but obviously okay, because I'm still here. Several times during the past month, and now we get closer to Grace Christian Fellowship. I've heard from several preachers the importance of what they call a vision statement for their church. A vision statement for the local brotherhood. In some newly forming congregations, and one in Ohio that just began not long ago sent me their vision statement as they were trying to plan this church and figure out how to make it work. They sent this to me. They tried to prepare a vision statement before having families move together into the fellowship, because they want to have a clear direction and understand where they're going and have everyone agree to that. Other congregations, other churches, have felt a need to work on a vision statement after families had already come together and committed themselves to the local body, and they find that very difficult because by this time we have various feelings and convictions and experiences and so people are thinking differently about things by that time already, and yet there they all are in one place, but there was not a clear vision for why they're there and what they're supposed to do while they're there, and so you can understand what's going to happen in a case like that. One brother told me just a few weeks ago in Lexington, Kentucky, that they didn't realize when they got started with this thing how difficult and how painful it was going to be for their church, but they were determined to do it, and they stuck at it till they got finished. They said, Brother Dale, it's a tremendous blessing what has happened as a result of that spade work that we did together. Of course, it is difficult for anybody to make a viable commitment to a church if there is no clearly understood vision, which includes purpose and direction and mode of operation, or defined goals to achieve. If we don't have that, it's difficult for people to commit to anything. What are you committing to? All we would have is, like somebody said, a ladies' pink lemonade society, or some men playing checkers around a stove in a general store, and you wouldn't have a commitment to a church. One elder told me in the last couple of weeks that he sees a vision statement as more important than a brotherhood agreement. Not that brotherhood agreement is not important, but the vision statement more important. In other words, agreeing in vision of utmost importance. Now, the brotherhood agreement is important, and that may define what we practice. But the vision statement will determine how and why we are doing it. I put you way ahead if you heard that sentence, if you understood it. When churches or ministers divide, it is almost always because of a difference in vision rather than disagreement regarding a practice. A vision statement calls us to think alike, and not only agree to do something alike. Now, I'm going to give an example of this so that you know what I meant, because some of you did not understand that sentence. So take this illustration to help you understand it. The Dallas Cowboys all wear the same uniform. They all do that. But they will win no games as a football team if they do not share the same vision. They'll win no games, although they all have the same uniform on. And so the importance of vision here. And I hope this helps you understand why it's written on the board behind me, a spiritual vision for our congregation. Now we move a little deeper. Grace Christian Fellowship has a kind of vision statement. And I'll explain this to you so that you can catch up to where I am thinking. There was a proposal written and given here in this community, which some, perhaps many of you, chose to accept. And it provides some substance, it provides a viewpoint around which we can function as a body here at Grace. So maybe some of you remember that. Maybe this time is so far buried under the pile of other things that have accumulated on your desk or wherever you put your things that you don't know it's there anymore. But one day you had that, one day you read that, one day you said, yes, some of you did, that you feel that you could accept that. In the 9 months since that was presented to this congregation, I have had one person come to me and tell me why he could not accept that statement. And those words did not fall on deaf ears. I've thought of that many, many times since I heard it. So evidently someone felt that there was a weakness or a mistake in that statement. And I heard about that. Maybe others of you heard other things. But Brother John and I have been talking a little bit together as we think about the future of our church here. And we thought that maybe we should dedicate some time to unite our hearts around a common vision. And so this morning what I'm doing is trying to introduce this concept to us so that we can effectively do that in time to come. We had a recent sermon on the purpose for biblical eldership, which was an effort to help us define our vision. That was introduction to the subject. Yet why is a common vision so important? It is really our singular vision that creates true unity in the church. Now that sentence unites what Brother Jesse was saying this morning with what I'm saying now. So what Grace has experienced in the last months and recent years is maybe an indication that there was somewhat of a lack of oneness of unity. And that primarily because of a difference of vision. You know, I have thought about this often, so have you. There's no one here that has not thought about this, I suppose. But you know, we have one Bible. The Catholic Bible is slightly different from this version right here. It's some of the wording is different, some of the arrangement is different. But there's not one teaching that we have as a church, there's not one doctrine that we accept and believe that's not in the Catholic Bible. You could find the same path to salvation, you could find the same Christian practices, you could find the same directives of Christ to His church in the Catholic Bible that you have in this one. And yet we come out at such vastly different places having the same word. How can that be? We have the same Holy Spirit of God, we have the same love of Christ in our hearts. We have the same indwelling Spirit of the Lord. And yet, we find ourselves going different ways at times, especially with other people and groupings. And how can that happen? Our vision. So our vision, maybe, as a people here, took us two quite similar yet slightly different directions. So my question is, will those who today remain here find a common path? And we will if we share a common spiritual vision for our congregation. Now, united vision does not result from everyone reading the same Bible verse. Because we read that same verse and get different things out of it. It's surprising how different we come out on the reading the exact same verse. I found that with my son. I just was up with him. We were just there for one evening. I got there 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and we left at 5 o'clock the next morning. And so it was there a very short time. And in that time, I mentioned to our son, Virgil, he's a minister up there in one of those churches in PA. I mentioned one Bible verse to him. And he saw something quite different in that verse from what I did. And here, that's my son. I'm his dad. We should understand some things alike. And in the same Bible and even the same version in English. So it was amazing how that was. And I think about that often, that just because we read a Bible verse does not mean that our vision will be the same. It only happens when we perceive that verse the same way, or because we love one another so dearly that we choose to agree on what that verse teaches. Spiritual visions, they blend the biblical integrity. We understand this and want this with all of our hearts. We want to be true to it and faithful to God's word. It includes the element of spiritual fellowship and a strong brotherhood consciousness. We are a team, and we have a purpose. And we are breathing heavily together. And I don't know how many of you remember that word, but you've heard it before. It's the Greek definition of the word one accord that you have in 10 times in the book of Acts. Breathing heavily together. If you'd be a fireman, and I don't know if anyone around here besides Kevin Kanegi works for the fire department, but I don't know where I was at the time. We were going down the road and there was a house burning, and I wasn't on the fire department. But I had somebody with me in the car. I said, let's stop in there. There's surely something we can do. We went in there, and very soon we found ourselves engaged with this, with these dear men that were in there trying to save these people's belongings and their building. And everyone in that building that was working in that fire had a similar vision. There was a common vision. It just is a one purpose in mind. And we see when a church does that, that's a beautiful thing. And I had the privilege of working in other teams. When you work in a hospital and you work on a team, you're so driven, you are so motivated, you are so united, you are so welded and cemented into one thought and one direction, you think you would never, ever let it. Nothing would ever divide you from those people that you're working with. You form something that's virtually welded together. And that's a beautiful thing, and that's what it means here. It says breathing heavily together. They're one accord. They were at this, they prayed that way together. They went out and ministered that way together. Breathing heavily together on this team. It's all part of what it takes to think alike, to be going in the same direction, to have that same vision when we're all doing that. We have a task in mind and we have to do it together. Yesterday at the meeting, some of you that were present there noticed some people crying sometimes in that little meeting over there. It started at 9:30 in the morning, went to about 2:30 in the afternoon. There were some tears over there. I ask you a question. How many of you that were in that meeting, don't answer. How many of you that were in that meeting yesterday when you saw those tears, found tears coming to your own eyes? And when that happens to you, it simply tells you, it's simply an indication that you're seeing the same thing that person that's talking has seen. And what they're concerned about and what their burden is becomes part of your own. And you sense, we've got to do something about it. We've got to do something about it. That's... If you're like I am, that's the way you think. The song says, we are not divided. All one body, we. One in hope and doctrine, one in charity. And I was thinking, are not the Beatitudes that we have at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, Christ's vision statement for the kingdom of heaven? If we were all united on that, we would be easily able to handle the rest of the instruction and teaching that he gives us with authority and not as the scribes, as he takes us on to the end of chapter 7 of Matthew. So it's a vision statement there, really. That's what that was. And so I'm trying to get this image before you of what congregational vision is. And if we have it, then we're going to be that much more together. If we don't have it, then it's going to take a pretty strong glue to try to hold together, and that probably won't work. That glue probably will not last. You see, there are two words that talk about binding something together in your English language. The one is the word adhesion. The other is the word cohesion. Let me explain to you what those two words mean. The word adhesion, you can best understand what that means if I use the expression adhesive tape. So you have your finger split apart here. You have a little cut in it, and you get some adhesive tape. And so it's something external that has nothing to do with your finger that's trying to hold that together. You're trying to adhere it with something external that's not part of the substance itself. That's adhesive. That's something else to bind it, to put it there, to glue it there, to make it come together. That's adhesion. But cohesion is different. Cohesion is from within. It holds it together. And I'll give you an example of that. This glass of water. I could have Daniel come up here, the usher, and have him have a container here. He puts more water in here until it gets level full. But this water has cohesion in it. It has a cohesive quality, so that he could keep putting more water in after this is level full, and it would start piling up on top. It would start piling up like this and be round up here until one drop would go over the edge. As soon as one drop went over the edge, all the rest of the water that was piled up there would fall down over the edge because there's cohesion. That's just the way it works. You can see that on a river. You can see that on a pond. You can see that any place where water is up to the very top. You say, why doesn't it spill over? Why doesn't it leave? Because I've seen rivers that are like this. And the answer is the water has cohesion force. There's something internal that says, stay together. Don't get apart. Stay together. Someone did an experiment one time. They found a colony of ants. And they follow each other around, and so someone got the ants to go up the side of a jar, a big crock of some kind, and start going around the rim at the top. And everyone follows everybody else. And they went around and around and around. They did not stop going around and went around and around because that's just the way they do. That's what Grace Christian Fellowship needs to do. Just do it because we're together. Open your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 2:16. That was the introduction. The rest won't take quite that long, maybe. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I'd like every one of you to understand that we believe that. I'd like you to know that we believe that, and we believe that about you, and we believe that about each other. We have the mind of Christ. Now just think about that. Talk about that vision statement, and talk about that cohesion, and talk about that unity, and talk about that thing that holds together. Talk about that, and here's the reason why. The reason why there can be a vision statement for our congregation is because we have this mind of Christ. We are exhorted to have this mind. This mind is in us. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2, chapter 2, verse 5 says. Let this mind be in you. That word you there is plural. And in Spanish, we don't have the problem you have in English. You don't know sometimes when the word you is used in your Bible text, it means one person or many. In Spanish, we don't never have that because a plural you is different from a singular you. In that language. So it's vosotros. Let this mind be in all of you. would be the way you'd have to have it to make sure you understood that it was plural. We are exhorted to have this mind. A simple outline for the four chapters of Philippians, under four chapters there, a simple outline would be that chapter one is Christ is our life. In the second chapter, you have that Christ is our mind. And you learn how that mind works, how that mind thinks, what that mind accomplishes, because we have that mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. That's the second chapter. The third chapter is Christ, our goal. We press towards this mark. There's a prize ahead. We're not there yet. I've not yet attained. I still press on. I'm on that way. I'm to that. I didn't get there yet. But Christ is our goal. The fourth chapter is Christ, our sufficiency. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Christ is our vision statement. Brother John, please get that into your mind. Christ is our vision statement. If we are not together and in unity and able to worship in spirit and truth, one of us or both of us is not like Christ. That's as simple as I can say it. If we cannot do this together, according to the Bible, one of us, or perhaps both of us, or in some way or another, not like Christ. We find this focus on mind, this mind that should be in you, many times in New Testament texts, and I want to read some of those to you, and this will first will be in Romans, and in chapter 15. Romans 15 and verse 6. And you'll find the word mind in every one of these, and the mind is, you already know what that mind is. It's the mind of Christ. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. We have that same mind. We think like that. And though your perspective, your history, your background, your academic preparation or whatever might be different from somebody else's, which might lead you to bring something to the table, bring something to the discussion, bring something to the dialogue that's different from what the other person would have thought of, yet because that same mind is in you, in the both of you, you come to a similar conclusion and you can go on with that thing and understand it together and commit yourselves to it and cooperate in getting it done. Because that same mind is there. And if all of us were tapped into that same mind and thinking that way, you can soon see what that should do to us in the church at Grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And this will be verse 10. Again, you're going to find the word mind here. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you see how he's doing this here, where this comes from, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That is, because you think about it alike, you come to the same conclusion. That's what the word judgment means there. You thought about it the same way, with the same way of thinking, and so you came to the same conclusion as you did it. That's a powerful verse right there. I mean, I don't know how many sermons are in that verse, but there's a lot of teaching in that verse. And I'm just trying to show you that mind is the important thing here. Where our minds are, how our minds think, this explains so very much about us. Go to 2 Corinthians 13. That's the last chapter in 2 Corinthians. And here we'll stop at verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. And how could you live in peace if you weren't of one mind? How would that ever work? Be of one mind. Something is wrong with the mind. Well, there's nothing wrong with the mind. The mind is the mind of Christ. The problem is me. The problem is not Christ. Now keep on going back there in your Bible a little bit further to Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at the interesting combination that these verses make between mind and unity. Ephesians 4:1, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation with your call, with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And you say, Brother Dale, the word mind is not there. But you saw something in verse 2, didn't you? With all lowliness. And Philippians makes it clear to us that that is lowliness of mind. It's the way we think about ourselves. It's the way Christ teaches to think. Christ said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me that I am meek and lowly of heart. That mind is in us. And when that mind is there, then the result is this unity of the Spirit and abundant peace. That's, and we already read that in an earlier verse. We read it here again. And now we go back to Philippians. It's the next chapter, next book in your Bible there, to chapter 1 and verse 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here we have that breathing heavily together. Here we have that group of firemen in that burning house working together. Here we have those Dallas Cowboys doing more than sitting on the sideline looking pretty with their uniforms on. They're out there doing something with one mind. And their mind is not spiritual. That's not spiritual. That's not this. That's not a spiritual vision. But it's a vision. And they're together on it. But it's not spiritual. But ours is. We have a spiritual vision. Well, that was in Philippians. I'd like you to chapter 2 of Philippians and look at verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, breathing heavily together, and having one mind. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, we'll read verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now there is, along with this teaching of the mind of Christ, there's another thing that goes along with that. And as you know, you'll recognize it right away, you'll agree right away, that no one has the mind of Christ without having this with it. There's another spiritual gift that unites us into one body of grace. That is agape love. Charity. I was out in Arizona. Got a phone call from the state of Indiana. And the other man was on there for about an hour on that phone. He was destitute. He was distraught. He was discouraged. He was very near to falling off the edge. He asked me this question. The phone, we had to bring that phone call to close, and it's hard to know how to do that, you know. So near the end of the phone call, here's what he said. Brother Dale, is it possible to love someone who criticizes you and condemns you? He was referring to his own wife. Is it possible to love someone who criticizes you and condemns you? Why don't you ask Jesus that question? You have the mind of Christ. Can you love someone who doesn't see it like you do? Can you love somebody who is maybe opposing to you? Can you love somebody who has said some nasty things about you? Can you love somebody who has stole your cattle, or like the brother Jesse said this morning, the thief? Can you love somebody? Love never fails. You don't need to turn to these verses, but I'm going to read them to you. Listen to these verses. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Is it possible to love somebody who criticizes and condemns you? Is it possible to love somebody who puts nails through your body. It's impossible to love someone who beats on you and condemns you. It's impossible to love somebody. What's the answer to that? Dear brother, what's the answer? What does the Bible say? Is it possible to love? That was John 13, verse 1. This verse is in John 15. It's in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And either I'm not doing it, or you're not doing it, or both of us aren't doing it. But if we were both doing it, we would continue in love. We would have the same relationship with each other that Christ wants with us. As the Father has loved me, you see that, how the Father and the Son are loving each other. That's what you do. And that again is plural. That you there is plural. It's given as you in the first time and as ye the second time. Both of those are plural. Ye at grace continue in my love. Do it that way. Do it like I'm doing it. You've got my mind, you have my love. When you have my mind, my love comes with it. That's what he's saying here. That was verse 9. Verse 13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. We studied this verse some time ago in our Wednesday evening services. This is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, where it tells us, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's a strong verse there. Is this not why Christ prayed as he did on our behalf? And we had that so clearly outlined for us this morning from John 17. I'm going to read a few more verses to you from there again. These verses were already read, but I just want to show you the heart of Christ is exactly what we're saying here this morning. A spiritual vision draws us very closely together. John 17:11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That's amazing. And are we that way? And how do you ever get that way? And how's that ever going to happen? Verses 20 and 21. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. And then he says it again, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said it two times in the same verse. Verse 22 says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And verse 23 makes it stronger. I and them, and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. How else will the world know? How else will the world believe? So there are a few questions here. How much am I willing to suffer? How much am I willing to sacrifice in order to remain knit together with my brother? What's it going to cost me? How much does it cost me to be knit together with my brother? You know what this knit together means? You know what this knit together means? That's a powerful verse. It's in the New Testament several times. Knit together. Not just put together. You know, the children take a pile of blocks. Sometimes they try to build a tower and see if they can put it on top of each other until it all falls down. And sometimes they build a triangle. This has 10 blocks on it, this is 9, and they get to the top. But those blocks are not knit together. And they can fall over and scatter all apart, and there's a lot of space between them. There they go. They're not knit together. But when something is knit together, it's a very strong bond. What does it take to tear apart what Christ has knit together? Would you answer that for me? What has happened in my heart that would allow me to say, I have no need of you? I'm out of here. I don't need you. Now, we can tell you something happened to me last weekend. I'd like you to get a little benefit of some of these trips or places we travel to. We were in Desert Rose Congregation right down on Donald Trump's wall in southern Arizona. It's high desert there. It's about 4,500 to 5,000 feet high. Enough of rattlesnakes there to scare you if you don't like snakes. And yet they have many people wanting to join that congregation, so much so that they had to put a limit on it, how many they could take into the congregation at a time. I'm going to tell you a story about, tell you a little bit about one family that wanted to join there. This dear brother, I'm not going to give his name, was living in a different state. They were in a very difficult thing, a father, mother, 8 children. Everyone in that congregation left. The congregation completely disbanded, and they were living there in a fairly large city by themselves with no church. There was a church there, but over a period of years, people left and left and left and left until there was nothing left. This brother came to me at that time. He was very distraught. He's a person I know very well. I've known him ever since a little boy. What do you do, Dale? Where should I go? He learned of this congregation down at Desert Rose that was forming there in southern Arizona. Very unlikely that he could go to a place like that because they don't have the same view of prophecy. They don't believe the same thing, him and the rest of the congregation, about mode of baptism. They don't agree, him and the rest of the congregation, concerning divorce and remarriage situations. I could get online and name some other things that were new to him. They didn't have it that way. They didn't understand it that way. That's not the way they thought. But he decided, I need it. I need these brothers. I love these brothers. I need a church. It's not going well for me. Over here, I had it the way I wanted it. Here, I'm going to do it the way they do it. He decided to bow his heart on every point. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. He said, Dale, the peace this has brought to me, the blessing it's brought to my family, the healing that's brought to my life, I can't explain it to you. But I surrendered to it. And yes, I still, in my mind, maybe think about a few things a bit differently from what they do, but I'm so glad. I'm so glad that here we are together. Would it be easier for me to harmonize with you, brothers and sisters, this morning if I had a more humble spirit? If I had a more humble heart, would that be easier for me to blend with you then, brothers? Does Christ ever allow me to say, I'm going to have it the way I want it? Does Christ ever allow me to say that? The answer is no. How much is your brother worth? How much is the commitment worth? What are you committed to? I don't know if I've ever done it here or not, but I have, in the last couple of months, not very long ago, less than 2 months ago, I don't know if it was here or someplace else, mentioned several serious mistakes I made as I was raising my family that has cost us very dearly. One of them is, I was way too old in life when I learned the lesson that dear man learned who took his family of 8 children the Desert Rose Congregation in Arizona. I finally in life learned to do that, but it was too late when I learned it. I want to end with two very simple practical considerations. If love is going to keep us knit together at Grace, then we must learn here how to pour grace into the lives of those who differ with us. You say, I can't quite do it that way. We're going to have to be careful of the attitude we have towards those people. We're going to have to be sure we can pour love and acceptance and understanding into those people. Our attitude must be to suffer the loss, to serve wherever we can, and to pray for their best. And here's why. Because if we have ill will towards them, there will soon be ill will among us. We cannot allow that to happen. If I'm allowed to feel ill towards someone that I feel has laid me aside, it won't be long till that ill will be turned towards the people that are left. That's a practical consideration. Here's another one. We cannot have Jesus Christ as our vision statement and become more like the world at the same time. We just cannot. Brother Jesse, where's he at there? Did you notice in chapter 17 of John, in that prayer, how many times you read the word world? Did you count how many times you read world in those few verses that you read? Many verses had the word world in twice. Many of the verses had it in twice. And what I'm trying to say is, we cannot have this attitude that Christ had towards the Father, and Christ had towards His disciples, and Christ had towards those who will believe on Him through their word. We cannot have Christ as our vision statement and become like the world at the same time. There's got to be a distinct difference there. As we grow in His likeness, we become more alike. As we sense our need of Him, we will become more aware of our need of each other. That is what I learned from these verses we read this morning. And so I just thought of those few words you see written on the board behind me. Those words are addressed to Christ. And we're saying in that beautiful hymn, number 175 in the Purple Martin Songbook, 375, excuse me, we're saying there to Jesus, "Dear Lord, be Thou my vision." And may He be the vision of this congregation. And so what we want to do is spend some time here looking at that vision. Who are we as a church? What binds us together? Where are we going? How are we planning to get there? Do we agree on that? Are we one on that? If we are, we can stand a lot of difficulties. If we are not, then I would give you every right to help me see the part that I am contributing to the breakdown, to the division, to the differing perspective. You help me to see that. I can't make it outside of Christ's body. It has to have a local expression where my brother's skills are tested. Does it only work for me when it goes my way? Can the hand say to the foot, "I don't need you anymore"? You know, I have a worldly background, so probably there's not a person in here that can understand what I'm going to say next. But Nancy Sinatra, used to sing this song. I got along without you before I met you. I can get along without you now. That can never be in the Christian church. You know, I could give an illustration here and end with that. I'll just, of the many people who are present here, I'll just pick out Nehemiah. A year and 5 months ago, I didn't know a Nehemiah Biler existed. I didn't know anything about him. I didn't know who his wife was. I didn't know anything about him at all. I was doing fairly well in life without him. Everything I needed, we had, as far as I know. Everything worked out. No Nehemiah. No Nehemiah necessary. I was fine without Nehemiah. We moved to Kettering, Tennessee. I met Nehemiah. I could put many other names in there, your names. Men and women, young people, children. And the Lord gave me a deep appreciation for Nehemiah. And I found out something. I need Nehemiah in my life. And Brother Dale, your car is overdue for an oil change. You better get that taken care of. I'll work it in for you. And how can I say, it was nice knowing you, Nehemiah. Have a good day. Bye-bye, Nehemiah. Look, brothers. Isn't there something stronger than that? Brothers. Shouldn't something bind that together a little stronger than that? And so, when you leave Costa Rica and the churches that are there and the brothers and sisters that are there and you move away, you know, that something holds there. So it works like this. Young people, the Bible tells you to make your parents, your daddy's friends, your own. And how many close friends does your daddy have that are already your own friends? And you're 15, 16 years old, but some of daddy and mother's friends are your closest friends. And then you add to that, and you add to that. You don't ever take off that list. You only add more onto it. Never take any away. And the bond is stronger and stronger. So keep it that way in your life. But we need a spiritual vision of the congregation. Then we need to commit ourselves to it. When you realize that two things make that possible, the mind of Christ within all of us, and then that love that never lets us go.